If you have your Bible, you can turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. And we are doing the same passage that we looked at last week. We went through 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 12 last week. We looked at the first half. We're looking at the second half this week. And actually, it's a passage that we looked at the retreat. For those of you who are back at the retreat, I wanted to take another pass at it and do a little bit more detail. But last week and this week, we've been talking about the idea of spiritual foundation. In other words, when Jesus comes into your life, the very grounding, the very rooting, the very foundation of you as a person and your life as a whole becomes different. It becomes change. It shifts. And in some ways, it's a little bit jarring. But in another way, it's extremely powerful. Changes the way you relate to people, changes the way you do things. You know, when your foundation changes, when your view of yourself changes, when your identity changes, you essentially become a different person. And that's really what happens when you become a Christian. And that's really what we're looking at. Last week, we talked about how, you know, as modern people, we view ourselves through the lens of our individuality. We look at ourselves through a psychologized understanding of our emotions, through sexuality, those types of things. And we see that when we become Christians, all of that changes, all of that shifts. This week, we're going to look at it in a little bit more detail and talk about what does happen when your identity, when your foundation now rests on Jesus Christ. We've also been talking about movies for the past couple of weeks, so I thought I'd bring up another movie. I think I mentioned it a tiny bit last week, but in 1976, I was 6 years old at the time, 1976, the movie Rocky came out. And immediately from the very beginning, it was a critical success. It was a theatrical success. For those of you who haven't watched it, Rocky's the main character. He's a boxer, a guy who grows up in poverty in Philadelphia. Essentially, boxing is his way out. And it's a way for him to become someone, to be someone. And the movie caused when it came out, ended up winning the Oscar for the best picture that year. And personally, I like Rocky 3 and 4, you know, not Rocky 1, but that's beside the point. When the movie came out, it caused this swell of, especially in Philadelphia, of this civic and this ethnic pride. The movie's set in Philadelphia, and the main character is this Italian-American who essentially, again, kind of works his way out of poverty through boxing, becomes someone. And it was it garnered so much attention that eventually they ended up erecting a statue in Philadelphia to this fictional character of this movie because this character had been such an inspiration. The reason why it created this groundswell is because it spoke to people's foundation, to people's identity. People identified, you know, Italian Americans identified with the character. You know, they watched the movie and said, finally, we're not portrayed as gangsters, as mobsters, as, you know, people like that. We're the hero. And it put Philadelphia in a good light. And if you've ever been to Philadelphia, not quite a good light. You know, so it did a huge service in that sense. So they ended up erecting a statue. And I remember there was not just one article, but a couple articles where they called Rocky the first Italian superhero, right? The first character mainstream who was this heroic figure who was Italian. And again, the reason why it created this groundswell, the reason why it garnered this interest was because for some people, they identified with him. They looked at him and they had the same foundation, the same identity. And that's essentially, again, that's what we're looking at last week and this week, is we're looking at the issue of identity, of foundation. And when Jesus comes into your life, when you become a Christian, all of the old foundation gets ripped up. And what God does is he lays down a new foundation. He makes you something different. In other words, what faith is meant to do is faith isn't just something that you jump into that, you know, is this one section of your life that maybe affects the way you spend your Sundays. Faith is something that is meant to reshape us, to redefine us, to change us to the very core. And so as we look at 1 Peter 2 again, we're going to look at what that new foundation does to us. When you take Jesus Christ in as your cornerstone, when he becomes your living stone, it changes you. And what we see in the second half is we see the way it changes. So we're going to see these three ways it changes us. The first way it changes us is it gives us a new way to view life. The second way it changes us, it gives us a new way to relate to people. And the third thing it does is it changes the way that we live in the world, the role that we have in the world. So those three things: the way we view life, the way we relate to other people, and the way that we live in the world. Okay. When Jesus becomes our foundation, those are the things that change. So first, when Jesus comes to live in your life, when Jesus becomes your foundation, he gives you a new way to view life. Okay. Go to verses 9 and 10. And we're going to be using these two verses for each of the points. So we're going to read it a couple times. But in verses 9 and 10, Peter says to these Christians, he says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Now, in verse 9, we see these three descriptions, right? We see these three descriptions of who we are as God's people, the ways that we have been reshaped. He says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, holy nation." So those are the three descriptions that we're going to be using. The first one I wanted to look at is he says, "You are a chosen race." And so we have to ask ourselves, what does that mean that we have become a chosen race? Well, I mean, first of all these references are references to the Old Testament. It goes all the way back to the Old Testament. It goes back to Israel. It goes back to how Israel viewed themselves. And when you look at the issue of this idea of chosen race, I mean, that a race is a group of people. Right? This speaks to the Old Testament. And so, you know, in the Old Testament, we see the people of God. We see the Israelites, the Jewish nation. And we see that they have this core of their spiritual identity. At their very core, they are children of Abraham. Now, even by the time you get to Jesus' time, that's the very core of who they are. They are descendants of Abraham. And so they trace their lineage back through families, through clans, all the way back to Abraham. They have a shared history, right? As the same people, as people who come from Abraham, they have a shared history. They were in bondage in Egypt. They experienced the Passover through which God pulled them out of slavery into their freedom. They traveled through the wilderness for 40 years. They went into the promised land and cleared out the promised land. They lived as a nation, and eventually they went into exile. And so they have all this shared history, and through all the shared history, the part that's the very core is this idea that they were people who were chosen because Abraham is chosen. And that as people who are descendants of Abraham, they are heirs to the covenant. Just as Abraham was selected, just as God called Abraham, God had called them. And if you notice, that identity, that way that they viewed themselves, solidified both God and the law of God in their hearts and in their lives. They viewed everything through the lens of God and through the law of God. Couldn't get away from it. So here, when Peter says that they're a chosen race, he's not talking about Abraham. He's talking about something else. For you and I, as believers, he's saying there's something else that unites us. And we do have this spiritual heritage that comes through Abraham. But listen to what he says in verse 10. In verse 10, he says, "Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." So what Peter is saying is this. He's saying, just as the Israelites had Abraham as their descendant, just as they had shared history, they had shared experience, they were heirs to the covenant, and those things solidified God in their hearts, the law in their lives and in their communities, it says, you are now a chosen race. You are a different people. And the thing that makes you different, Peter says, the thing that makes you different is mercy. It's love. It's the gospel. He says, you are a chosen race, not chosen because Abraham was tapped on the shoulder and God said, hey, Abraham, go from here and do this. We're a chosen race because we've been chosen by Jesus. Jesus has come to rescue and to redeem people. He has come to save people from their sin and to turn us into followers of Jesus Christ. And it's that thing that binds us, that pulls us together. In other words, the gospel becomes the very core of our foundation, the very core of the way that we view life and living, that the gospel reshapes us, it changes us from the very bottom, the very roots, all the way up. You know, every couple of years, I'll see stories like this, but I remember years and years and years ago when I was, might have been like early out of college, I read this, I read this really interesting story, it's a news article. It's about a man who was trapped in a burning building, and against all odds, one particular firefighter had rushed into the building, risked his life, and rescued this man. And the story was basically about how, you know, now like 20 years later, this man who had been rescued and this firefighter had met each other again. And like I said, you'll see these types of stories in the newspapers or you know, every once in a while. This one I read, I can't remember the details because it was a while ago, but I remember, you know, reading it. And I remember this man, you know, when this man and this firefighter got together, I mean, you know, there's this joy and this, you know, they spent time together and they talked about what was going on in their lives. And the reason why I remember this particular story more than these other ones is that the man talked about how he said, not a day goes by where I don't think about what this man did for me. Not a day goes by where I don't think about how he risked his life for me. And he talked about how that changed his life. About how now he viewed life through the lens that every day was a gift, that everything was precious. Now what happened? I mean, the very foundation of his life had changed, right? He experienced this traumatic event, and literally he thought he was going to die, and he's rescued. And now that event, that thing was so big, it was so powerful, it was so meaningful that it colored the rest of the way he viewed his life. He said, not a day goes by where I don't think about what this man did for me. Not a day goes by where I don't think about how grateful I should be because I have this day. I could have been dead. Not a day goes by where I don't think about how precious, how important life is, that I don't want to live it to the full. Now, here's a man who has been changed to the very core. And he now views life differently. And you see, as Christians, I mean, that's us, right? If you're someone, if you've come to accept Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, you realize that you're someone who is rescued, who is redeemed. You've come to a place of understanding that without Jesus, your life was hopeless and there was a restlessness. And you see, when that happens to you, when you come to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, when the foundation of your life changes, the way you view life is supposed to change. That one thing is so big, it's so impactful, it's so powerful that how can you not view life differently? Right? In much the same way. Right? You see, faith is more than just a few beliefs about God and about what the afterlife might be like and how I should live my life, how I should treat people. I mean, faith is a completely different foundation. It's something that if we understand it properly, it reshapes us. It changes us. It opens our eyes and we view life differently. We're never the same. And just like that man, we say, not a day goes by where I don't realize, where I don't think about what he did for me. Not a day goes by where I don't realize that today is a gift. Not a day goes by where I don't realize that there is a preciousness and that I take a seriousness to life because the things that I do matter. And this life matters. And you see, when you understand faith that way, each day, each decision, each experience has been changed. Everything about you is different. You're not who you used to be. And because of that, you view life in a different way. And you deal with life in a different way. There is a different level of joy and gratitude. There is a different level of seriousness. And there's a different way in which you wake up. There's a different way in which you go to sleep. There's a different way in which you make decisions. And as a Christian, all of that is built up off of this foundation of the gospel, that we are people who have been lost, who have been found. People who are literally feet in the grave, been made alive again. And when that becomes a part of your core, it changes you. You know, one of the things that we've been talking about as leaders is as a church community, as a church, we want to be a gospel-centered community. And we don't want to use that just as some kind of jargon. What we mean is we want the gospel to be that for us. So that as not just as individuals, but as people, we say, not a day goes by where we don't think about what Jesus has done for us. Not a day goes by where we don't live out a greater sense of joy and gratitude and seriousness towards life because we were people who were once dead. And we have been made alive with Christ. We were people who were once lost, who were once destitute, and now we have Jesus. And you see, when that happens, you view life differently. That's the first thing that happens. You view life differently. And that changes so many things. Second thing that the new foundation does when Jesus becomes your cornerstone is your relationship to others changes. Take a look at verses 9 and 10 again. Like I said, I'm going to read this every time we get to the next point. But in verses 9 and 10, he says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Now, the second phrase that I want to focus us on isn't the second phrase. It's actually the third phrase. He says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation." Okay, so that's the one I want to focus on this time. He says that for us as believers, we are what's called, he says, a holy nation. And it's a very interesting, very challenging statement that he makes. You know, when you think about it, what is a nation? Nation is a group of people. We tend to think about it in terms of country. In Greek, the word that's actually being used is the word ethnos, which we use for ethnic. And so essentially, you know, what he's saying is you've become a new ethnic, a holy ethnic. Now, here's the reason why it's important, why it's valuable. In the ancient Near East, there were a handful of ways in which you viewed yourself, primary ways in which you built your identity, in which you saw your foundation, in which you viewed, you found your sense of self. One of them was your national identity, right? If you were Roman, if you were Jew, if you were, if you were Babylonian, if you were, you know, any of those things, that was a big part of how you saw yourself. Now, the idea of nation and ethnicity were kind of hand in hand. There really wasn't too much of a difference because if you were Babylonian, you're a little different race than if you were Roman. And even though there are people conquering other people, like ethnicities were tied into nationalities. But primarily in the ancient Near East, nation and ethnic group were the foundational ways in which people viewed themselves. These were the groups they were a part of. And out of this view of self, that's how they related to other people. In a lot of the same ways, that's how we function. For instance, you know, I'm a Korean ethnically. I wasn't born in Korea. I was born here in Virginia, but I'm Korean. And the interesting part about that is that that's not just a self-identifier. That's not just a, it's foundational, and it's foundational in a very relational way. When I meet someone else who's Korean, there are instant connections, right? There's commonalities that I know immediately that they probably have that I have. You know, so if I meet someone who's Korean, never met them in my life, this is my usually the first thing I start talking about, I know one thing we can talk about is we can talk about food, right? We can talk about restaurants, we can talk about food, things that we enjoy. And I know that if this person's really Korean, right, ethnically, then they probably, you know, enjoy certain types of food. There's certain things that they've eaten. If I want to go a little farther, right, there's so many things that are in common. So we could talk about our emotionally distant parents. And they would say, oh, yeah, yeah, my parents are like that too. Yeah, yeah, my dad. Oh, yeah, my dad too, my mom. And we could talk about music, right? You played the violin. Wow, I played the piano. Hey, we, you know, and there's all these similarities. You know, we could talk about the expectations to excel in school, right? That B's weren't allowed, that we were expected to do really well in math, that we were supposed to be a lawyer or a doctor or something along those lines. You know, like immediately, I don't have to go very far. If someone else is ethnically this, if I meet another Korean person, I already know there's 15 things I can talk to them about. And even if one or two of the 15 aren't the same, I know everything else connects. You know, it gives me an easy in. And I know that there are certain things that we've experienced in life that are really, really similar. You know, I can bring up really difficult things. I said, oh, you know, your parents used to spank you that way. Yeah, mine too. Yeah, that's terrible. You went to a Korean church. Yeah, I went to a Korean church. Yeah, that was terrible. Right? There's so many things we could talk about. It's all these connection points. And what's interesting is the Bible says that you are now a new ethnic. Right? In other words, it doesn't mean that the Bible isn't saying that we eradicate ethnicities. Because actually, when you get into Revelation, it says that, you know, that every tribe and tongue will praise God. We see that there are still differences. Even in the new heaven, new earth, we will still have certain pieces of our ethnicity with us. So the Bible isn't saying that it eradicates all those, but it's saying this. It's saying as much as your Koreanness, as much as your Taiwaneseness, as much as your Americanness informs who you are, your faith should inform you even more. Your Christianity should shape you even more than your ethnic background, right? It says that that all those things that seem to be so foundational, so integral, so basic, it says your faith should be more than that. And you see, what the Bible is saying is it's saying that if you're a Christian, it's your faith that reshapes your sense of self, your sense of life, and the way that you relate to people. You know, when the gospel comes into your life, it changes your allegiances, it changes your comforts, it changes your commonalities. And if you do it right, your faith does become more impactful in your life than your race, than your nation. Your faith becomes more important to you than your race, than your nation. And therefore, if you're a Christian, you actually have more in common with another Christian than you do with a person who has the same ethnicity or the same nationality. And I just think about that for a second, right? If you're a Christian, it means that you should have more in common with another Christian, even if they're completely different part of the world, different ethnicity, different this, different that. You should have more in common with them than someone who is the same ethnicity, same nationality. And then when you meet them, you should be able to find these commonalities of faith, these experiences, these challenges, these joys, these hopes. In other words, the gospel recasts all of your relationships. Because typically what we do in relationships is we prioritize things. We prioritize things that are comfortable. We prioritize certain allegiances. We find things that are similar with other people. We find ways to relate to people based on commonalities. And what Peter says is you have become something different. Now your commonality is the biggest, most powerful thing you could imagine. It's Christ. It's God. And when that really takes over in your life, then when you meet someone else who's a Christian, you know that you have all these things in common, more so than if they eat the same food, came from the same place, saluted the same flag, grew up in the same neighborhood. You have more in common with them than with someone who has all these other things. Now, here's the problem. Right? Here's the problem. It's really hard to do. Right? It's so easy to meet someone who likes the same food that we do, watch same Korean dramas that we do, has all the same kind of cultural ethnic touchstones, and we can kind of launch into those, and we can talk about the Asian experience, we can talk about Asian, upbringing, those types of things. It is really, really hard to talk about faith, about spirituality. It's hard to talk about things like that. But this, I want you to understand this idea of being a holy ethnic, a holy nation has huge implications. It has huge implications in our country of how we do race relations. It has huge implications for how we do missions and evangelism. It has huge implications for how we do church and how we build churches, how we view other faiths, how we view, how we view our faith, how we view our church. What I've come to realize is it's easy to be superficial in conversations and in relationships. It's easy to be superficial in relationships where we just talk about the few things that are common and that connect. It's really hard to restructure our relationships. It's really hard to have conversations where we talk about faith, where we connect because of our faith, where we know that there's connections because of our faith. And yet what Peter says is he says, you are a holy nation. In other words, your faith changes every relationship. It changes the way that you talk, the way that you share, the way that you live together, the way that you connect to people. And I'm glad that Alan brought up our community groups, because in a lot of ways, that's one of the things that our community groups are looking to alleviate. One of the things we do have a hard time talking about faith. We do have a hard time talking about spirituality. And one of the places I think we need to learn how to do that, to talk about faith, to talk about spirituality, is in our community groups. A place where we can talk about the things that we have in common spiritually. We can talk about our thoughts about God, our experiences of suffering, our experiences of challenges with the faith, our joys, our hopes, our growth, our stumbles. And through that, hopefully as a body, we begin to see that there's a lot of commonalities because of Jesus Christ, a lot more than simply because of the fact that we're Asian or we're Taiwanese or we're from this area, or we grew up in the DMV or those types of things. And hopefully it's in the community groups that we begin to find out that the thing that connects us is Jesus Christ. And as we learn that, then we take that out everywhere. Then we begin to meet other Christians, and we begin to open up to them. We begin to find connections. We begin to find similar temptations. We begin to find similar challenges. We find similar joy, similar experiences, and similar hopes. And it's because it's becoming the foundation of our lives. And so that's the second thing we see, is we see that the faith, that when Jesus becomes the cornerstone, he reshapes the way that we do relationships, the way we connect to people and who we connect to. The third thing that we see is that this new foundation, Jesus Christ as our cornerstone, changes the way that we live in the world, our role in the world. So let me read verses 9 and 10 one last time. And it says this. It says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. That's the one we're looking at. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. This thing where he says that we are a royal priesthood is the strangest out of all of them. It's the reason why I wanted to kind of leave it for the end, because it's kind of striking. For most of us, we don't think of ourselves as priests. You know, usually we think about the laity and the clergy. The clergy is the priests, the pastors, the cardinals, the bishops, you know, those types of things. The laity is kind of everyone else in the church. And so we kind of have to ask, what is a priest? Well, I mean, it's an Old Testament idea. In the Old Testament, there were actually three offices. When you get into Israel, you see that there's three distinct offices. There's the office of king, the office of prophet, and the office of priest. Right? The king is the one who ruled for God. We're going to set him aside. And basically, we have priest and prophet. Priests and prophets were the ones who carried the most spiritual roles. You know, the priest served in the temple. The prophet wasn't kind of tied down to the temple. But I want you to listen to this. This is their difference in their spiritual roles, and it's very slight but very important. A prophet spoke for God to man. A priest spoke for men to God. In other words, both of them were mediators. You know, God is up here, we're down here. The priest and the prophet both functioned in the middle. The prophet was the one who would take the things that God said and he would push it down to the people. He said, this is what God says. But the prophet worked the other way. The prophet would offer sacrifices, he would lead worship. And what the priest was doing is the priest was taking the things of the people and he's bringing them to God. And it's actually very important that we make that distinction. They're both mediators, but they're mediators in very different ways. Prophet would facilitate God's voice coming to the people. The priest would facilitate the people being able to access God. Now, when you look in detail to what a priest did, I mean, what did a priest do? Again, the priest took the sacrifices from the people and he would offer them up to God. He would lead the people in worship, and that would be offered up to God. He would intercede for the people. He would serve them in a way that they could understand God better, they could access God better. And because of those things, he was vital. He essentially took these people that God had put under his care, and he was trying to usher them into the presence of God. He was trying to show them who God was. He was helping them to know God, to embrace God, to live in a way that was it was pleasing to God. And so for the priest, the vitality of the spiritual life of the community depended on the priest, not necessarily the prophet, not necessarily the king. It was the priest who helped the people to spiritually grow, to thrive, to live their lives in ways that were fruitful, that were useful, that were important to God. And so which role does he call us to? He says, you are a royal priesthood. Now, when he says that, he's not saying that we are that to one another, because he says together we are royal priesthood. So what does he mean? He means that we become priests to the rest of the world. In other words, when you become a Christian, there are things that we do within our own circles, within our own church that we were talking about, community and being gospel-centered, those types of things. But he says, when you become a Christian, you become a priest to the world. And what that means is it means that you, in the way that you live your life and the things that you say, the way you deal with people, the way you view your work and your role in the world, is you are now tasked with taking people and helping them to access God. You are now tasked to being a mediator, someone who stands between God and everyone else in the world, and helping to usher them in to see who God is, to know him, to understand him, to love him, to place their lives in his hands. And you see, as mediators, we pray for those who don't know God. We plead for their salvation. You know, we figuratively offer sacrifices to them. We lead them to worship. We try to find ways to to take them to God, to take their concerns, to take their lives, to take their heartaches, to take their issues, and to present them before God, to help them gain access, to see who God is, to be changed by how he loves them. And you see, that changes the way that we relate to the world. Right? Before God comes into your life, you can live your life for yourself as selfishly, as deeply as you want, to make as much money, to do as many things as possible, to live it up, to earn yourself a reputation, to be famous. You can do any of those things. But he says, when you become a Christian, you become a royal priesthood. Now your role is to be a mediator, to look at the people around you who need God, who need to know God, who need their lives changed by God. And now God calls you to be mediators, to take them and give them access, to help them, to usher them up. And that's difficult work. It's hard work. It's easy being selfish. It's easy living for me. It's easy living for just my family. It's easy doing things just for people that I love, people that I'm close to. It's hard being a mediator. It's hard caring about people so much that you're dragging them and bringing them into the presence of God. But he says, you are a royal priesthood. And here's the question we're going to end with. Why should I do that? It's a lot of hard work. Right? I mean, it's just easier to do things this other way. It's why even do that? You know, one of the neat things about Jesus that we find out in the New Testament is Jesus actually fulfills all three roles. He is prophet, he is priest, he is king. He comes to rule over his people as a king. He's the eternal, the everlasting king, the Davidic king that was prophesied he would come. He is the perfect prophet. He is the one who speaks not just the words, but the very words of God, the very heart of God, who makes things clear that were previously unclear. One who speaks in a way that when he speaks, when you hear him, when you see him, you actually see the Father. And he is also the perfect priest. He is the one who has come to mediate. And through his life, through his death, and through his resurrection, he gives us access to God the Father. The most interesting thing is this one who is the perfect king, the one who is the perfect prophet, the one who is the perfect priest, the one who had perfect access to God on the cross, he didn't have access at all. On the cross, he hung there and he looked up and he said, "Where are you?" Now, all of a sudden on the cross, the priest could no longer be priestly. The priest was no longer the one taking the sacrifices, he was the sacrifice. And you see, the reason why Jesus went from priest, from mediator to the sacrifice is because for you and I, what we need is we need a sacrifice. We need a Lamb of God who was slain for our sins. And through him, not only are our sins forgiven, but we are given full access to the Father. And you see, when you realize what Jesus did for you, that it wasn't just this prayer of intercession, it wasn't just Jesus coming down saying, "Hey guys, you need to love God, you need to serve God, you should give your lives to Jesus, you know, you should do these things that are good, you should live your lives for love." You know, the fact that Jesus didn't just do that, the fact that he came down and actually gave his life in service to us as a mediator, one who would wipe away our sins, one who would open the doors, the gates of heaven, so that we could speak to the Father directly. When you realize that that's what Jesus has done for you, then when Jesus says you are a holy priesthood, you say, okay. When you see that that's what Jesus has done for you, that he has opened up the gates, that he has removed the barriers, that he has given you full access, and you realize that there are people in your life that you want them to have the same thing too. You want them to know the same Savior. You want them to know the same Lord. You want them to have the same hope. You want them to live in the same joy. And the person that God has called to share that with them is you. God has made you a royal priesthood to mediate, to plead, to help people gain access. And you see, when you really believe that Jesus has done that for you, then you begin to want to do that for other people. And it changes the way you live your life, that you're no longer living just for yourself, but you find yourself living for Jesus Christ. Let's pray. And Father, we need to change in these ways. Lord, we need to become a community that is gospel-centered, one in which we prioritize and set our foundation on the gospel. Lord, we need to be a community that finds our relationships in the gospel, not simply in our ethnic values or our ethnic upbringing. And we need to be a church that goes out as a royal priesthood to serve the people around us, to take their concerns, to take their heartaches, to take their hopes, and to bring them before a loving, holy God. And Lord, I pray that we can do all those things because Jesus has done that for us, because he has not just come to plead the case to the Father, he has come to become a living sacrifice for us, to open the doors, to open the gates so that we have access. And Father, as we see that, may we use our lives in this world to help others see what we have learned, that Jesus is the only hope, the only help, and the only redeemer of men. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.